invite you to open with me
Song of Solomon this evening, actually. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. We're coming to the close of what has been, I trust, an encouraging but also challenging series of messages on building strong homes. We'll be in Song of Solomon, chapter 8 here this evening. If you're looking for Song of Solomon, it's the last book of poetry you'll find there. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. As we're getting there, we're really coming to now the 15th lesson we've been doing on building strong homes. And we've done this on purpose because this is an important topic for us to consider as a church family, certainly in the culture we live in today. What you believe about God, I have tried to seek to teach you through this series, what you believe about God will and ought to be demonstrated in your family and in your community. If a culture then rejects God, every other institution will then show that rejection of God in the institution itself. We've reviewed often that there are three institutions that God instilled, those being first the family, then the government, and then church. And so, in each subsequent order, as the culture rejects God, we'll see that rejection of God played out in those institutions as those institutions are corrupted, as their foundation itself is corrupted. And so now we live in a society where two-parent families comprise only 27% of American population. Only 27%. You may ask yourself, how many couples do you know that are growing old together in our culture? Marriage is often seen as a competition. It is often viewed as a contract. In fact, in today's culture, the expectation of marriage and married people is that you do your part, I'll do my part, we'll make this work together. And so, in that scenario, it's a 50-50 arrangement. But that is an immature view of marriage, and really, quite frankly, a wrong view of marriage. Our culture's view of marriage has become a battleground, and marriage without God is just asking for a tug of war with an emphasis on war. Only as a husband and wife are looking to God can they have the same vision for life and arrive at unity and harmony that God intended. Consider this helpful illustration I'll put on the screen for you that gives us the true foundation for marriage. The true foundation for marriage is marriage makes two people and as they look together at one God. And harmony then is found as the man and the wife are together looking at God. That is the biblical model for marriage. This is an important message for us to preach on the heels of what we sought to answer last week together. We asked this question, can or should a Christian marry a non-Christian? And we came away unequivocally from Scripture that no, it is impossible, and it is in fact wrong and sinful for a believer to marry an unbeliever. But that's because it's impossible for harmony or unity to be found there. A man and a woman's harmony or unity are only found as they together seek to follow the same God. Only as both husband and wife get their eyes off each other and focus on their Creator and His purpose for their lives can they actually find harmony. But without God at the center of our lives, all we can expect is a battle of our own wills. Consider then a different foundation, a marriage without a godly foundation. And now we can see that tug of war where man is trying to do his own thing and the woman is trying to do her own thing. Over the last 13 lessons, we have been looking at the theology of the home. What you believe about God will be demonstrated in your home, marriage, and community. But when I began this series on building strong homes, I realized that there was a possibility that some would not come on Wednesdays during this particular series thinking, I don't have any kids, that doesn't matter to me. I'm not married, that doesn't support me. And I've been careful not to come down on folks that may have that attitude. But I do want to give you this word of caution this evening as we now enter our 15th and really what could be the concluding message on building strong homes. It is not wise for us to divide the church into various special groups. One day, we will all be as intended to be married to our intended. We are betrothed to Jesus Christ. And we listen for that trumpet that we call both the that will call both the living and the dead in Christ to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And God's word calls us then to come together as one because we are one. It's not then wise for us to divide the church into various special interest groups. I've asked you tonight to turn with me to Song of Solomon. Now, this book and this message from it is not speaking alone to married people, although that is certainly part of it. It is written to all Christians because the Word of God is profitable and sufficient and relevant for all people. One person actually asked, "You have now been preaching for 14 lessons on building strong homes, and you still haven't come to the marriage book of the Bible, Song of Solomon. How can you preach on marriage and never come to Song of Solomon?" To which I said, "You're right, it's kind of impossible. How could I do a Building Strong Homes series preaching at times on marriage without ever coming to God's book on marriage?" And so tonight we finally do. I will admit, this is the first time I've ever actually preached from Song of Solomon. As a youth pastor, I didn't really have much reason to before I became a senior pastor, but it is an important book nonetheless. The book of Song of Solomon is a true love story about King Solomon and how he pursues his wife, a poor farm girl. It's a poem. It's a romantic poem. A rich king in this poem is pursuing a poverty-stricken maiden, and this becomes a beautiful picture of how God the Father sends his son to pursue his bride. But even with that beautiful picture in mind, we must remember that this book is primarily a book about marriage. Some will mistakenly translate it to be a book about the church, but no, this book is a marriage book. We come to Song of Solomon chapter 8, and we find a woman who is happily married. She feels safe and delighted with her husband. How does this display its security and happiness? Well, she wants to show public affection toward her husband, and this sprouts right from her security in her relationship. We read in Song of Solomon this poem, verse 1, "Oh, that thou wert as my brother that sucked the breasts of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Yes, I would not be despised. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spice wine, of the juice of the pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head, his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not, nor awaken my love until he please. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raise thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother that brought thee forth, there brought thee, shall bear thee. So set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath most vehemently flamed. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for his love, it would be utterly contemned." Before I move forward, we must mention this is a poem. As such, they will use metaphorical terms to illustrate true love, some of which are lost on us in 2020 culture, but we'll certainly understand them, I trust, contextually as we get into this passage. One person jokingly said, "Don't use Song of Solomon, at least the verses, as your Valentine's Day card to your wife, right? You are as beautiful as rams running down the hill of Mount Gilead." She may not quite understand those in 2020 as they were meant to be understood in that time. And we'll understand these. But the point of the passage we're reading is that building marriages God's way means building strong marriages that will last for a lifetime. You want to build a lasting marriage? Then stay with me in Song of Solomon this evening. And we'll come to discover in chapter 8 what are the keys to building a lifelong, lasting marriage. We begin by noting that marriage that lasts a lifetime, marriages that last a lifetime, are built on praise for their spouse. Be your spouse's cheerleader. Those who are in a marriage that is truly centered on God's design want everyone else to know that they love their spouse. And so we understand that we ought to be publicly affectionate toward your spouse. Immediately, you might have read verse 1 from this passage and thought it to be rather strange in our contemporary context. "Oh, that you were like a brother to me who nursed at my mother's breast. If I found you outside, I would kiss you and none would despise me." Frankly, reading that in 2020, it's more than just a bit strange. It seems quite wrong. But what is this verse teaching? What is it saying? Well, this girl wanted to show open affection to her husband, but this was not acceptable in her culture. Those in the ancient Israelite tradition at that time did not allow public displays of affection unless you were a near relative. In fact, this still is the case in much of Israelite and Jewish culture, and I saw Jeff Goldstein nodding his head and understanding that. Brothers, family members, and cousins can display affection, but never husbands and wives in this tradition. It would be considered immodest. If for this reason then, it is for this reason rather, that this lady is saying, oh, that you were like my brother, that I could show affection. She desired, wanted to show open display for her love for her husband. And look at how safe and happy she is in this relationship. She wants to lift up and show off her husband in public. She wants to show public kindness to him. She is desirous of his affections. This love this couple has for one another is palpable. It is strong. Even years later, looking back upon her time after marriage, the desires have not waned. In fact, it says, who is this that comes from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? This is still the same. You know, when you are married, that great joy of love should be for your spouse. It is the wife's joy to be with her husband. It is the husband's joy to be with his spouse. And what they're saying is this lasting, lifelong marriage is built on praise for the spouse that is demonstrated even in public displays of affection. They're holding hands. They're leaning on one another. They love each other, and it is obvious to others that are around that these are more than just passing acquaintances. They really are in love. More than that, they're not only public, these are privately devoted to one another. As this poem unfolds, it is clear that the wife just wants to spend time with her husband. She says in verse 2, I would give you spiced wine to drink, the juice of the pomegranate. His left hand is under my head, his right hand embraces me. Notice, career and children are not mentioned. The great desire of this loving couple is just to be together, to spend time with one another, and to love each other. Look at this woman's careful discipline. Physical love is so precious, it is reserved for marriage. She is keeping intimacy in marriage. Solomon's wife recalls that there was always a time and place for physical affection, but that physical affection is in marriage. And so she encourages the youth in her area. She says, I adjure you, verse 4, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up or awaken love until it pleases. Solomon's wife remembers the days before she was married and recalls how she reserved this for marriage. She reserved herself for her husband that she may give herself fully to him. And this lady then in Song of Solomon 8 stands in stark contrast to the lady we read about in Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, it says, she is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the doors of her house. She takes a seat in the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here to me. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. I give that verse because this is in stark contrast now to what this lady is in Song of Solomon, chapter 8. She says, do not awaken love before its time. By the way, this phrase, or its iteration, is a phrase that is repeated often in the book of Song of Solomon. Actually, it's repeated so often it becomes a key point in the book. The word awaken, or stir, is the Hebrew word which means to arouse. The love being described here is a sexual love. But we live in a sex-crazed society that actually needs this verse repeated to it. It is a folly and a shame in the church, then, that in many regards we have neglected Song of Solomon and this key point. We live in a culture that is not only ever closer to a dangerous line, we have all but obscured the line to the point that it seems there isn't even a line anymore. There are young people now that are 8, 9 years old that the statistics tell us that have already been exposed to some form of pornography on the internet. Where has our value for marriage been lost? I believe it's been lost not with the young people, but with the adults. They're not seeing lasting marriages that they can say, oh, wow, these couple are praising one another publicly. They are very clearly, privately devoted to one another. And now, as these youth are growing, they're not observing that. After all, as I said at the beginning, only 27% of young people are even in two-parent homes. And so they're going to look elsewhere. And as they look elsewhere, our culture's foundations continue to deteriorate because, as I've said, what you believe about God will show itself in your marriages, in your homes, and in your communities. We could ask, even in the Awana groups, how many couples do you know that are growing old together? And we could actually tack on and say, how many couples do you know that are showing praise to one another? You want a lasting marriage? The first thing Solomon's queen demonstrated is actually a playfulness that was rooted in a fruit of security. She is happily married. There was no other man on her mind. She gave herself fully and completely to one man. This is a lasting marriage that will last throughout the ages. And it's one that should be played up in our hearts and in our minds. I was even thinking in preparation for this message, how many times, to great shame of pulpiteers in the past, I've actually heard pastors say things in a joking way that would be taken as degrading towards their wife. They almost say it as a joke, right? But it's not at all funny, and it's wholly inappropriate, is it not? If anything, they should be praising their spouse. This is the example we see in Scripture. Negative comments about your spouse to someone else is akin to acting like the devil himself, because you are picking apart the very foundations of your marriage. Marriages that last a lifetime are marriages that are built on praise for your spouse. And I ask you, to those who are married, when's the last time you just thanked your spouse? Just praised her or him? Wow, I'm so blessed that you and I can be hooked up for this. When's the last time you, even without her or him there, you just, with your girlfriends or your guy friends, you just said, I'm so thankful for my spouse, and here's why. I just want to brag on him for a moment. Marriages that built a lifetime. Number two, marriages that last a lifetime are built on parenting as a team. Verse 5 is another strange verse to read if you don't understand the context. Verse 5 is written after many years and many days of marriage. They have had their fair share of troubles and difficulties, no doubt, along the way, but now a lesson is being learned. The couple pass by an apple tree near Solomon's childhood home, and using the metaphor of fruit, they begin to teach us about parenting. And they say, the secret to great parenting is investing in your married life. I'll come back to that slide, but I like what one pastor rightly noted. You can't have a great family if you don't have a great marriage. It just doesn't work that way. So marriages that are built and last a lifetime, the secret to great parenting is investing in your married life. You are rarely going to have godly kids if you don't have godly parents who love each other. It just doesn't happen. Verse 5, who is that that comes up from the wilderness? Leaning on her beloved. This lady is special. She is noticeable. The wilderness here is actually the same word used in Exodus. It's describing and reminiscent of Israel's 40 years of trials. The couple has emerged now from trials of their own. And you realize, I hope, that every couple does have their difficulties. I hope that isn't a surprise to you. Ever since the curse, disharmony has fallen on human relationships. And so Solomon and his wife has gone through their wilderness of fights. Solomon and his wife have gone through their wilderness of turmoil. Solomon and his wife have gone through their wildernesses of disappointment. But now they've come through their wildernesses and their minefields and their trials, and they're walking arm in arm. She is leaning on him, leaning on her beloved. Their love for each other has been strengthened through the wilderness. It hasn't. The wildernesses haven't drawn them apart. The crucible of affliction has actually strengthened their marriage relationships. And oh, how our culture needs to hear this. Here's a number for you. 1 in 7. 1 in 7. A recent study on marital violence reports indicated that 1 in 7 American Christian church-going couples have used some form of physical abuse during this past year. 1 in 7. That's a tragedy. Solomon and his wife had faced their fair share of wildernesses, moments during the time where there could have been a very real battle, and there probably was. But out of these battles, there comes this couple, and look, she's leaning on her spouse. His wife comes out of years of marriage nourished, secure, happy, strengthened in her walk with God. I direct this to men then. Is your wife closer to Christ because of you? Can it be said because of your marriage that over the years that you've been married, you have seen you and your spouse grow closer to the Lord because of decisions you have made? Do the wilderness moments bring you together or push you apart? The secret to great parenting is investing in your married life. And the secret to great parenting is investing in your family life. The next part of verse 5 actually now brings into context that parenting thing that we noted in the second point. Some commentators suggest that this couple first met when Solomon was sleeping under a tree and she awakened him. After all, it reads here in verse 5, "Under the apple tree I awaken you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she bore you was in labor." This may seem strange, but I don't believe that she awoke him. That's how they first met. I actually believe this verse is a reference to fruitfulness in marriage. I believe Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, seems to have spent some time under this same tree when she was in labor. And the implication of the apple tree is symbolic of the family tree that bears the fruit of marital love, namely children. And the desire of this couple is to carry on the family by having children. Listen, a marriage is more than companionship. It's more than romance and intimacy even. It's all that, but it's founded on disciple-making. Deuteronomy 6 should be our roadmap for family life. And we studied this in this series. "These words have I commanded you. You shall put them on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." Some people, well-meaning, will ask, how do you have family devotions with your children? And there are good answers and practical tips that can be given. I've even sought to ask that question of good godly counselors with young children of my own, and we do have family devotions in each evening with our children, although Eli isn't yet because he's not talking. But we do try to do that with Adeline. But the reality is, Deuteronomy 6 isn't just about setting aside a time, is it? When do you do family devotions? When you're doing your yard work, when you're loading and emptying the dishwasher, when you're taking the trash out, when you're making your bed, all the time. One of the joys a godly couple shares is the joy of watching their children grow up and do right. 3 John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." Dad, can you invest? You can invest a lot of time into your job. You can put a comfortable roof over your kids' house or heads. You can give them everything that they need financially, but never teach them about the depths of their faith, and you lost joy. Mom, you can be sure your kids have all the right education, that they have all the right insulated friend groups, but if you never taught them about the depths of their faith, you lost joy. What a shame it would be if as our children grow, we're still in church and they are not. That's 3 John. saying, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. This is my greatest joy, and it should be your greatest prayer request. A marriage that lasts a lifetime is built on couples parenting as a team. And so badly does our culture need to hear this. Do you know that most statistics indicate that if dad is home, he comes home from work, crashes on his favorite easy chair, turns on the TV, and never interacts with his kids? That's a tragedy. Dad, some dads will ask, well, when's my job done? When you go to sleep. You are a team. Act like it. Marriages that last a lifetime then, thirdly, are built on being present with each other. Solomon's wife wants so desperately to be with her husband, she wants to be a permanent part of who he is. Notice what she says. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. Godly love is to be a permanent love. A seal is a permanent marking. It doesn't go away. Seals in ancient times were used to show ownership and permanence. Verse 6 describes a love then that sticks. More than that, a love that is permanently branded. Love is not a feeling. It's a choice, a sacrifice. We looked at that in one of our messages. One of our messages in this series we simply titled, Our Culture's View of Love is Destroying Marriages. What we're saying in our culture is, we're basically saying, I like you, or in some cases, I lust after you, but we are not describing love. Love is a choice. It's a choice to be totally committed and plugged in. It means you forsake all and love your spouse only. It means you give your full attention to your spouse. It means you think of ways and creative ones to please your spouse. It means your love for your spouse doesn't change when the kids move out. You're plugged in. You ought to be like a seal on your husband or wife's heart, like a permanent mark on his arm. You are one flesh. Talk to your spouse. Listen to your spouse. Notice, though, the strength of this love. And you might say, boy, a romantic poem to talk about death is not all that romantic. But read it again. It says, for love is as strong as death. You say, that's pretty morbid, right? I wouldn't put that on my Hallmark greeting. Love is as strong in death. I love you as strong as death. It doesn't ring well for us. Let me explain it. He's not saying half dead. You are either dead or you are not. He's saying is, death is so strong that once you're dead, right? That's what he's saying. That's the kind of love I have for you. I love you, it's so strong. Once it's love, it's always love. That's what he's talking about. If you want to be happy, healthy, successful, and live longer, one study suggests give your spouse a kiss before you go to work every day. Did you know that? It's real. That's the conclusion of a study conducted by a group of German physicians and psychologists in cooperation with insurance companies. According to Dr. Arthur Sasbo, the study found that those who kiss their spouse each morning will miss less work, be less sick, and have fewer accidents on their way to work. In fact, the study concluded as well that those who kiss their spouse on their way to work earn 20 to 30% more monthly, and they will live 5 years longer than their kids. It's fascinating. Here's the truth, though. For men, it's easy to check out. It can be. Show your wife affection. Have a rule when you get home that work is left behind. Put your phone down, right? You can actually, did you know you can buy locked boxes for cell phones? Did you know that? And you can put them in the lock box. This is real. And you can set like a 2-hour, 3-hour timer, and nobody can open that box until the timer goes off. For some of us, that might not be a bad investment. Did you know that the average person ages 40 to 70 will spend roughly 6 to 8 hours on Facebook alone every day? That's a problem. If you want a lasting marriage, Be friends with each other. I know that seems like a shocking thing. Seriously. Godly marriage ought to be a permanent love. Godly marriage ought to be a possessive love. Godly love is so strong, it refuses to let go. Look what it says at the end of verse 6. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. It flashes our flashes of fire. Again, probably not something you put on your Hallmark card. I love you as fierce as the grave, right? Here's what he's saying. The grave never gives up its people, right? It has an eternal hold on whoever goes there. That's how strong he's saying my godly love for you is. It never will let go. Jealousy holds on tight. And this is not jealousy in a selfish way, but jealousy that mirrors God's jealousy. Exodus 20, verse 5, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Why? Because I own you. You are my possession. This kind of love is only possible through the Lord. It's a call to be a close kind of love. After all, it says at the end of verse 6, the very flame of the Lord is the one that ignites this love. By the way, this is the only place in the entire Song of Solomon that the Lord's covenant name Yahweh is used. He's saying, where does this love ignite from? It ignites from Yahweh. Newspaper columnist and minister George Crane tells of a wife who came into his office one day full of hatred toward her husband. She said to him, I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even with him. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as badly as he has hurt me. Dr. Crane suggested then an ingenious plan. He said, go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him or to enjoy being with him. Make him believe you love him. After you've convinced him that you love him, then drop the bomb on him that you're going to get a divorce, and that's the best way to get even. With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, that is a wonderful plan. I can't wait. And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if she loved him for 2 months. 2 months passed, and the doctor had still not heard from this lady. Finally, he picked up the phone and asked, so, are you ready to divorce him? Divorce, she explained. Never. I discovered that I actually did love him. Her actions had changed her feelings. And that's how it always is. Motion results in emotion. The ability to love is established not so much by fervent promise as it is by repeated deeds. And this is what she did. Verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, neither floods can drown it. Many tests will come to try and quench your love, and it will just keep going on because this flame won't go out because who lighted it in the first place? Yahweh did. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. This is priceless love. You cannot pay me. Your money is like toilet paper here, right? Well, maybe now that's a little bit more valuable in 2020. You cannot pay me to end this. How do I build a marriage that lasts a lifetime? Really, all of this is vain if you only see the surface of marriage. This message is not meant to be a self-help message. Moralisms help no one. This message is meant to call a clarion call to what God has said. I draw your attention again to the two charts I shared at the beginning. Here is the first, the foundation of marriage. The man and the wife pursuing God. How do you draw closer to each other? You draw closer to each other by pursuing God. And to see the opposite, the marriage without a godly foundation is really and truly a tug of war. Several messages ago, I remarked how if I was sitting in a premarital counseling session, I would ask a question that I've been told to ask by my father and my grandfather before me, and really most any pastor who's gone through this. You ask the couple, why do you want to get married? In fact, even the person who did our premarital counseling, it wasn't either of our dads, as a pastor in the area, he asked us the same question. He took it a step further. He actually had us both on 8.5 by 11 paper write out why we wanted to marry the other. And he had us turn it in as homework. And then he would read it. And we passed, apparently. But here is the reason you ask that question. If they say, well, he's funny, just such a funny guy, right? You know, they're just so good looking, right? That's just wonderful. Well, I hope you think your spouse is good looking, right? They're just perfect. We're just a perfect match. We finish each other's sentences, right? All of those are wonderful things, but it's not a reason to get married. We're married for the same reason married stay together. I believe that with my spouse, we can grow closer to the Lord together better than we could have apart. That's the reason we're married. And so as we grow older together, God willing, we are learning more about our Lord. And as we are learning more about our Lord, guess what? We're growing closer together. We have couples, wonderful couples in our church that could probably, at the close of this message, give testimony of this truth. They could say, we've been married for 25 years. 30, 40 years, and we are truly more in love today than we were on our wedding day, even though if you had told us that on our wedding day, we never would have believed you. And you wonder, how is that even possible? And you could probably tell us how that's possible. It's possible because we've gone through wilderness experiences. We've had trials. Maybe you've had the blessing of partnering together as a team to raise children. And all through that, we have pursued God, and we have come closer now than we ever were before. Say, Pastor Caleb, at the beginning of this message, you mentioned that we're doing this Building Strong Homes, and you were nervous even beginning a series about this because some people probably just wouldn't want to come because either A, they didn't have kids, or B, they're not married, or one other excuse because, well, it's just home. What does that have to do with me? And you said, be careful not pigeonholing the congregation. Are you going to come back to that? Yes, I am. Here's the reality. Folks, this passage gives us the ultimate. The wonderful, the pinnacle of marriage. We also recognize that within our culture, and because of sin, much of this image that God has designed has been destroyed. And homes and lives have been hurt because of this. All we've sought to do is say, here's God's word. And we have young children, some of whom that are here today in Awana, that have struggled through some things in most cases that really have nothing to do with decisions that they made at all. And yet, because of sin, because of the grip of evil on this world, they are fighting through real questions. If we cannot answer them, even in our heartaches, then who will? Who will show these young, precious minds and hearts, gospel truth that will give them hope? Again, I'm so thankful that we were able to study Joseph almost simultaneous to Building Strong Homes. Because in Sunday mornings, we've been going through the life of Joseph, and I hope you realized, although we haven't touched on it every message, it's hard not to notice, Joseph did not have a strong home. If anything, it was a really bad situation. Joseph was used of God in amazing ways, and the reason was Joseph just kept coming back to what is truth. And rather than just play out whatever he'd seen played out for years, even in his own broken family situation, Joseph said, no, I want to live my life God's way. Has this been a challenging series? Yeah. In fact, frankly, it's been a really challenging series even to prepare. Think about some of the topics we've wrestled through. We've talked about divorce. We've talked about abortion. We've talked about abuse. We've talked about having men stand up and be men. We've talked about some hard things. But all I trust, my prayer has been, is that we talked about them with love from Scripture to give very real answers in a culture that very truly is struggling when it comes to the home. Honestly, we've been spending 15 messages in it, and we've hardly even scratched the surface, haven't we? We could continue to plow and continue to dig. And so even now, as we conclude what has been a long study, my challenge to you is twofold. Number one, pray. Do you believe prayer works? We've given some really sad statistics. We've given really sobering statistics. And sometimes you might leave almost a little angered. Do you believe prayer still works? I do. Pray. And number two, learn. Study. Be prepared with answers on your own. I hope an exercise like the one we've done has shown you you can go to Scripture with hard questions and come out with very real answers. So study and learn. And I guess I could add a three. Apply what you learned. Live it. Practice it out. We could, as a ministry, be building strong homes. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the examples in Scripture that have been given. Lord, this has been challenging, but we hope and pray rewarding study for us. Lord, we pray, our desire is that we would build strong homes in a society that seems to be crumbling, that we would seek to be a lighthouse in a dark world. Pray this in your name. Amen.